Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts, minds of your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us again, and we're glad that you're here, you'll notice that our gospel reading, that last passage, was a little long today. That's because it's intentional. It's because we're actually working through as a congregation through the whole Bible. We're trying to hit the essential 100 pieces of Scripture that we might sort of have an overview. We say we're people of this book, the Bible, and yet oftentimes we're not intentional enough about actually teaching through the Bible and helping people understand where the connections are, how there's one flow of history of salvation, God to His people. And so that's what we're in the midst of. We're a little over halfway there. Last week we talked about the teachings of Jesus. We're into the Gospels, the good news accounts of the life of Jesus, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today we want to take a look at the miracles of Jesus, His action. And so oftentimes, as you know, when Jesus acted, He was doing something that was considered miraculous or a sign. He really begins with the kind of a splash that Jesus makes in Mark's Gospel with this declaration in verse 15. I get over to verse 15. I'm not on verse 15. There I am. So, where He says that the kingdom of God has come near. The time has fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus made it clear that He is the fulfillment of the law, that He hasn't come to abolish the law. He's not doing away with everything that God had been revealing in the history of Israel, but that He's come to fulfill it. To fill it up to overflowing. Now this week Jesus says, not only have I come to fulfill the law, but I've come to fulfill all time. The perfect time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this phrase, kingdom of God, is one you kind of have to grapple with if you're going to understand the gospel. And you're going to understand what Jesus said, because he spoke about the kingdom of God so often. It's literally in all the gospels, and from start to finish, it's there. There's an ancient saying, that a prayer that the Jews would pray the first century and before. They would pray, God, may your kingdom come in our lifetime. May your kingdom come in our lifetime. And what did Jewish people mean when they prayed that? They meant they wanted to see the restoration of Israel. Israel, of course, was an occupied nation and had been conquered and was under the rule of foreign authorities. It was the restoration of Israel and their land, and the end, the dealing with the evil in the world. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a declaration sort of like the invasion of Normandy. It's that sort of it's begun. If you know the Lord of the Rings books, you know, there's that pivotal moment in the second book where the tide begins to change, right? And all of a sudden, though it seems as if evil is going to completely demolish the good, the tide turns. And that happens in this moment when Jesus declares, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Jesus is first connecting himself back to the Old Testament. He is connecting himself to all that God has been doing in salvation history. He is also connecting himself to what God has been doing in the sense of miraculous healing, signs and wonders. What do we make of all these things that Jesus is doing, these ways he's acting, the miracles, the walking on water, and the other things? I can't help but think of Jim Carrey when I think about walking on water. If you ever saw Bruce Almighty, right, but Jesus did all these things. What is he communicating with that? That's what we want to look at today. Well, we know that Jesus was not the first man of God to do miracles. And we've got this amazing story of Elijah in the Old Testament passage that you just read. Now, talk about a freaky scene. Imagine you walking in and here's Elijah laying on top of this dead kid, right? I mean, you get that. That's right. He's laying on top of him, mouth to mouth, face to face, hands to hand, and he's there. And Elijah brings by his prayer, brings this child back to life. One of the miracles that Jesus performs on a couple of occasions in the Gospels. But there's some difference between what Jesus is going to do, we'll see in just a minute, and what Elijah does. The chief difference is there, if you read the Old Testament passage you've got, it says that Elijah prayed to the Lord, and then he acted, and the child was raised. Jesus will simply command, and people are healed, or people are raised from the dead. Jesus did not see himself simply as a miracle worker. He didn't simply see himself as one who did marvelous signs. There were other people in the ancient world who did miraculous things, who did healings. There are even accounts of people being raised from the dead in that time. There are other, you read places like the historian Josephus, and you find that there were other people who claimed to do miracles. There were things that were being done. Even in the book of Acts, we see some of that kind of stuff, so miraculous actions and done. Jesus doesn't claim to be another worker of miracles. Nor is he simply trying to just force people to believe in him. It doesn't work. You're skeptical of miracles. You wonder whether or not Jesus could actually walk on water or raise the dead or heal the sick. There were people who observed the miracles and didn't believe. There were people in the first century that were right there. Some of the religious leaders, they were not at all impressed by what Jesus could do. So what is it that Christ is communicating through the miraculous works? What is he communicating to us? How are we to fit our understanding of the miracles and the marvelous works that Jesus did in with what he was teaching? Well, simply this, that Jesus saw himself not as a miracle worker, not as another prophet, but he saw himself as the key pivotal person in history to bring about the sovereign rule of God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being at hand, he is talking about this reversal, this beginning of God to redeem and to take back that which has been corrupted and destroyed by the evil one. And Jesus is saying, it begins right here with me. Which is a pretty powerful thing to say. Some people would say Jesus was just a philosopher, a moral philosopher, a great teacher. And yet, what he says doesn't jive with that claim. Because what Jesus says is that he is the linchpin. I am here at the fulfilling of time to usher in the God's kingdom, God's rule. God beginning, if you will, his Normandy invasion to begin to take back that which has been corrupted and destroyed by the evil one. So it's no wonder that Jesus, his first miracle, is something that attacks directly the demonic world. The very first miracle, the first chapter of Mark, Jesus declares, the time is fulfilled, and now it begins. And what does he do? He goes into a synagogue, and he confronts one person who is entangled with an evil spirit, with an unclean spirit, a demon possession, however you want to say that. And immediately he takes authority over the spirit and casts it out. Says, it's begun. I should beat up this demon right here, right, just to get it started. Let's just take this one on. So, the first one has come to me, so let's just go ahead and make the declaration here. It's very important that Jesus, because again, in the minds and the hearts of everyone who's expecting the Messiah, expecting God to do something, all the people who cried out, Lord, when will you correct the evil in the world? Jesus says, okay, right now, this demon right here, you're first. Step up. How'd you like to be the first demon that Jesus cast out? Well, there he is, right there. He takes authority over it, and by so doing, he begins to demonstrate that he is the fulfilling of time. God is giving to Jesus the sovereign control. He's saying, you begin to do this work of redemption. And Jesus begins to do that work. So that's why we need not only Jesus' teachings, but his miracles, the signs and wonders, because they demonstrate the power and authority that Jesus has. They demonstrate the power and authority that Jesus has. Now think about the miracles. Because I knew I was going to talk about this today, I looked up all the scriptures, and actually there's a handout in the back of the video once that has all four gospels and all the places where miracles appear, signs and wonders Jesus does. Pretty significant. I mean, I think some of the gospels, there are 22, 23, maybe even 24 individual accounts of miracles that Jesus does. Some of them involve Jesus overcoming the natural laws, things like walking on water. How do those fit into this idea of Jesus entering the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God? Jesus is bringing in God's rule into this world. Well, I mean, think about things like the accounts of the stories on the boat. There, if you read the Gospels, you notice that there's times when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and the storms come up, and there's times where Jesus is walking across the water and he sees the disciples, they're distressed and all these things. And what does Jesus do in all those accounts? He says, "Peace be still," and immediately the waters are calm. The wind and the waves and the water obey his command. Well, for any Jewish person hearing that, that immediately takes them back to Genesis chapter 1. Where God was seeing the formless void of the world in chaos, and God speaks and brings order to a chaotic world. Jesus is acting like God. The wind, the rain, the waves obey his command. The kingdom of God is coming. He overcomes that, and the Creator is capable of manipulating his creation in any way he wants. The kingdom of God is being manifest. It's being brought about. It's begun right in your midst as you see that. What's going on with the miracles of the feeding stories? You ever wonder why there's so many stories? Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus feeds 7,000. Jesus feeds 4,000. I mean, there are multiple accounts of Jesus feeding the masses, feeding people out in the desert. What's going on with that? Well, just like with the wave and the wind and the image of God as creator, think about the greatest moment in the history of Israel. It's the Exodus, right? It's the coming out of Egypt, God taking his people out of slavery, carrying them through the desert, and eventually to the promised land. And what does God do when he has his people out in the desert? He provides for them with manna. He feeds them in the desert. So again, Jesus is displaying that he is like God. He has command over the elements. He has the ability to feed the people of God in the desert. Again, he is making a strong point. You might be able to take Jesus' teaching and avoid a few and say, just a great moral philosopher. But everything Jesus does screams, "I am God." By how he acts, by how he takes on, by how he manifests his ability to do these things, which demonstrate that he is moving in the power and the authority of God himself to bring about the kingdom of God. Many of the other miracles are involved with actual healing of people. And that's so cool, because that just reminds us that how much God loves us, that he is not just in the business of displaying his God power, but that he uses his power and authority to bring about a change in our lives. And so that's why I gave you those three individual stories of healing today, because while you have the miraculous nature accounts of, you also have many accounts in the scriptures of Jesus entering into people's lives. The first being that demoniac we talked about, the person possessed of a demon, and he's set free. That's so important, because to be attacked and to be under attack by something that's a demonic force is to have your humanity diminished. You're unable to enjoy life. Somebody was talking to me between the services about, you know, just great doubt bouts with depression or other things, and how that can just sort of consume a person. And here's the thing I want you to know: demonic spirits unclean spirits, those sorts of things, they're not as powerful as Hollywood would want to make them out to be. Do you know that? I got a friend that does a lot of healing ministry, Ron Kuykendall. Some of you know him. Ron always says, and I love this, Ron says, if I'm praying over a person and I just sense that there's a demonic spirit at work, he says, I rejoice because that's the easiest thing to deal with. And I believe him. Hollywood makes the demons, the spirits of the evil one, seem very, very powerful. Let me tell you, they're only powerful when they're hidden and they're secret and they're attacking people and individuals. If you begin to pray as a believer in Jesus Christ, take authority, demonic spirits flee. I've watched it. I've seen it with my own eyes. So don't buy the Hollywood hype. Jesus has come in authority and power, and he deals with the demonic forces. And, you know, he calls his followers to do the same. So the first person that's delivered is someone possessed of a demon. That's dealt with. The second one we have in the readings is this leper. Now, this guy doesn't just have a physical disease. He is dealing with leprosy, but he's also dealing with a religious problem. He's living in complete isolation. He is an outcast from his society, okay? He can't come to church. He can't sit with other Christians. He can't worship in all the ways that are prescribed for a good Jew to worship. Why? Because he has this disease. So he has to be on the street, and he sees somebody, he has to yell out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. You know, sort of like being a Georgia fan in Gainesville, that kind of a thing. And so he is ostracized completely. He is an outcast. And what does he say to Jesus? If you are willing, Lord, heal me. And in that request, you can hear the cry of his heart. Lord, I want to be cleansed, but I realize I'm not even worthy to talk to you, holy person, because of this disease that keeps me in isolation. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Be clean. He reaches out and heals this leper. Second miracle. The kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule and reign, his power and authority are here. And yes, though you've been in isolation, though you've been an outcast, you are cleansed and you can come in. All are welcome. And then the third story is a story of a paralytic, and it's a crazy story. They open the roof up and bring the guy down, and that's possible in the ancient world because of the way they built roofs. But this is really not about the healing. The healing is sort of the sideline. The real story here is what Jesus says. This is such the power of the kingdom of God coming among us. The man is brought down. The faith of the friends is acknowledged by Jesus. But immediately, rather than saying, all right, get up and walk, he says to this guy, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is the reason why a lot of people don't want to get prayed for, right? Because you're afraid somebody's going to say, well, the reason you're sick is because you've sinned, you know, and then read your mail spiritually. You know, I've been afraid of that, right? They're going to tell me it's my fault. That's not what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is, he's not saying your particular sin there, guy lying on the pallet, is forgiven. You know, he is saying your human judgment before God is forgiven. He's making a general statement of this person's ability to stand innocent before God. And that's why the religious leaders that are there begin to say, who is this man speaking blasphemy? For only God can forgive sins. Duh. Who you think's in front of you? Yeah. Jesus says, but so that you will know that the Son of Man, way he refers to himself, has the power to forgive sins. In other words, is speaking the power and the authority of the kingdom. I say to you, paralytic, take up your mat and walk. The miracle becomes just the exclamation point on what Jesus is saying, that just to demonstrate, just to show you that I have the power and the authority of God, that I am ushering in his kingdom, I'm going to tell this man. And so the reversal that's there in Mark, it's so great. A man who's been brought with his pallet, he is literally carried on his pallet. Now he stands up. He picks up his pallet, and he carries the pallet out. If that's not a reversal, I don't know what is. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to make a point of. He has come in power and authority. He is the center. He is the one from whom God has entrusted all power and all authority. That's why Paul says, see, it's not when you read that, when you understand what's going on in Mark 1 and 2, you realize that what Paul says in our Ephesians passage you got today is it fits completely. Jesus is the linchpin of all things. He is the author of salvation. All things hold together in him. And he is the one who has brought the power and authority of God and has begun this work. And we are invited into it. That's the exciting part. And that's what Paul picks up on in Ephesians. So the question is, are we living in the power and authority of Jesus Christ? Jesus calls disciples, says, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately he begins to tell them, go out in my name, preach the gospel, cast out demons, work works of healings, do these things. So our question is, are we seeing the power? Are we seeing the authority? Are we standing in it? Or is the work we're accomplishing in the church something we could do without God? Ooh, what a conviction. What a conviction if we don't need the power of God, because nothing we attempt is beyond our capability. Ooh. Last week, I talked to you about working out. I got a lot of flack about that. My softball team gave me a really hard time. Woo, look at that. I'll tell you another story about the gym. One day, I went to the gym and tried to work out, and I was dehydrated. And I started feeling lightweight, right, lightheaded, and I started walking out, and I thought, well, I'll just get home and lay down. And so I got out. I had Charlie and Samantha with me. They were younger then. And as I was walking down the pavement, I blacked out, just fell over onto Sammy or Charlie, one of them. I can't remember which, but it was the most embarrassing day of my life. Somebody had to pick me up, bring me back in. No power, no energy. Yes, we want to take seriously Jesus' teaching. We want to be obedient, to grow up, to be like Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. We want to seek his face and in so doing become like him. But we must move in the power and authority that he came to bring. I love how Ephesians says it there, that Paul wants us to grasp the immensity of the glorious way of life he has for his followers. So are we walking in his power and authority? In our families, in our jobs? Is prayer an afterthought, or is the essential piece? Do we pray? Do we ask? Do we step out into things that, unless God meets us in his power and authority, there's no hope for him at all? I hope we do that. I hope we seek to do those things, because that is what he's come to bring. He's come to usher in his kingdom. We pray each week, thy kingdom come. Are we open to it in our lives? May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.